1 Peter chapter 5, the first five verses. And what we are going to look at is how Jesus shepherds the church through elders. And so if you would please give attention with me to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon His word. Lord, we thank You that You have indeed blessed Your people. Lord, we ask this morning that You would remind us of our great need and of Your great provision for us. Lord, there is none like You. And so we seek You and Your blessing this morning. Open up Your word to us, we pray. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, you are entering later this morning into a very important season, a season of electing elders. And then those elders who, those candidates who have been nominated from the congregation, who have been trained by the session and the minister, are now come for your approval. And they will be, Lord willing, ordained and installed at a date to come. And you need to know that as a BCO guy, this just warms my heart. But I also need you to know that as a pastor, this warms my heart. Because it reminds me that Jesus cares for His church. That Jesus doesn't just let His church go off on its own. No, Jesus cares for His church, and He cares very specific and very particularly. And He does that through men whom He has called to the work of shepherding. And so this morning I would like us to look through three things about elders from our text. First, I'd like us to see the quality of elders, the qualities of elders. And then second, I would like us to see the work of elders. And then finally, we'll see the blessings of elders. The qualities of elders, the work of elders, and the blessing of elders. Let's begin then by looking at what an elder is. What are the qualities of elders? Now, 1 Peter 5 is not a normal passage that we would go to find the qualifications of an elder. We would go to 1 Timothy or to Titus to look and see all of the characteristics that an elder must be hospitable, and he must not be a quarreler, and he must be have a good reputation, and that he must be apt to teach. But I think there is much here in our text to describe for us what an elder should be like. And it begins with the very first word. So. This word so is often translated in the Bible, therefore. Now, I don't know if Nick does this, but I will feel free to do so because Christ Church in Katy has heard me say this hundreds of times. When you come across a therefore in the Bible, you look back to see what the therefore is there for. Why is it there? And it's describing something that has already been put forth and is assumed. And so without giving you an exegesis of all of 1 Peter or even 1 Peter 4, you have to understand that in 1 Peter 4, Peter is describing how judgment begins at the house of God. That there is actually a stricter judgment in the church than outside. That we ought to be more concerned with how we are walking than with how the world is walking. Now that's a little bit counterintuitive. Because if we look out the window, the world is a mess. But Jesus says, don't start there. Start in here. And so Peter now is reminding elders of their duty to disciple the church, to bless the church, to make the church a place of glory and blessing and not shame. And so Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you. And this is an interesting phrase, among you. The elders are described as being within the people of God, a part of the congregation of God. Now you may say, Fred, that's super obvious. We didn't need to bring you in from Texas to tell us that. But historically, that's not always been the case. Historically, the church has tried to lead by bringing men from outside, men whose character is not known, men who do not know the sheep that they are to bless and shepherd and disciple. But Peter says, no, no, no. The elders are to be among you. You should know who they are. You should know their families. You should know their practices. And they should know you. They should know your needs. They should know your gifts. They are among you. And this here is a prescriptive text, not a descriptive text. Now, what do I mean by that? There is much in the book of Acts that simply describes what is going on. But here, Peter is not just saying, this is what's happening in my church. He's saying, this is what elders should be. It's just as applicable to Church Creek here and to Christ Church in Katy as it was to Peter in his day. It is a principle of leadership. That leadership cannot exist outside of relationship. The two must go together from the very word of God. And this should make sense to us because if we look at the great leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly how he ministered. He was not distant. He was not detached. He led in relationship. In the 12, they went with him everywhere he went for 3 years. Even with other disciples who followed Jesus, he ate with them, he spoke with them, he prayed with them, he led them. That's how Jesus leads. And so elders are to be a part of the people, not just simply over them. Peter then says that he exhorts these elders as a fellow elder. Now, this is a very interesting Greek word. Now, we don't do this in English. You can do it in Greek. If any of you have a German background, this does happen in German as well. It's where you make a word by taking two or three words and jamming them together and making a new word. And so Peter here, the fisherman, invents a brand new word. He takes the word for elder, and he takes the word for with, and he makes up a new word, fellow elder. And he does that intentionally because he identifies with the people. He is among them. He is among the other elders. He is a fellow elder. And this is completely contrary to the false view of Peter as some kind of super apostle, as some kind of pope. If anyone ever says to you that Peter is different from any of the other disciples, or any of the other apostles, or any of the other leaders, say, well, that's interesting. Peter doesn't think so. When Peter describes himself in 1 Peter 5:1, he says, I'm just a fellow elder. I'm just one of the group. Elders are to be among the people. But the second quality that Peter describes here is that elders are to be witnesses of Christ. He says he is a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I want you to look deeply at that phrase. Peter could have described himself in any number of ways. I as a fellow elder and the one who walked on water. and the one who made the great profession that Jesus is the Christ. The one who spoke up the most among the disciples. The one who's leading out in the church. The one who is the apostle to the Jews. We could go on and on and on. He could have even said, the one who was on the mountain of transfiguration. You know, there were only three of us. And I'm one of them. But how does Peter describe himself? As a witness of the sufferings of Christ. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of that very poignant passage in the Gospel of Luke. How Peter is witnessing the sufferings of Christ from a distance. This is the moment of Peter's greatest shame. It's as if Peter is intentionally identifying himself in his greatest moment of weakness. Because he witnessed the sufferings of Christ when he denied his Lord. And there is this wonderful, piercing verse in Luke where Peter sees Jesus turn and their eyes meet. And Peter goes away weeping. Because he knows what he's done. It's his moment of greatest weakness. But you can understand, if you know the gospel, you will understand why Peter would do this. Because that leads us to the moment of greatest restoration. You can't think of a bigger or worse sin than denying Jesus Christ. Anything else you might do cannot match up to that. And yet Peter is restored by our Lord, from the most grievous of sins. Jesus brings him back to himself and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And I don't think our Lord keeps asking Peter because the way we might ask our children, you know, are you really willing to do this? No, seriously, I need to know. Are you really telling me the truth? Are you willing to do this? No, I think Jesus wants to impress upon Peter of his own love for Jesus. He wants it to be ringing in Peter's ears. And so Peter's witness recalls his shame, but his redemption. And that, of course, reminds us that the focus is on Jesus, not on Peter. And that is true in the church today. It is a great honor to serve Christ's church as an elder. As a ruling and teaching elder, I have done so now for almost 3 decades. But that's not a testimony to how great I am. That's a testimony to the greatness of my Savior. And how He has blessed me. And how He has forgiven me. And how He has restored me. And how He has gifted me. The focus is on Jesus. And so, if I can, for a moment, take a liberty in another man's pulpit and be pointed with the ruling elders here. Your work and life should point others to Jesus. That is your goal. That is your calling. And I trust that the Lord Jesus Christ has impressed that upon your heart. And as you come and encourage your elders, remind them of the blessings they have in Jesus. And how Jesus has gifted them. And how you've been able to see the Lord Jesus Christ through them. We want to point to Christ. The third quality that Peter describes is that he is a partaker of glory. Now this is a future glory. Peter is not talking about the transfiguration. The language here is very specific. It is a future tense verb, not a past tense verb. He's not saying, I have seen the glory of the transfiguration. He says, I am a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This is something we are all going to see. I'm a partaker in what Jesus is doing. And Peter understood this concept that he was a co-laborer in the kingdom. You remember that Peter was a fisherman, but do you remember he was also a business partner? He didn't go into this by himself. He had James and John with him. We know that from Luke chapter 5. And so Peter is saying, we are together participants in the glory that will be to come. Well, in verses 2 and 3, Peter turns our attention to the work of elders. Now remember that Peter is exhorting the elders here. He is impressing it upon them. We might even say Peter has gone to preaching. And he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And so what he is doing is he is telling them, your task is to shepherd. And of course there, the great example is again our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, we are given the great prophecy of what Jesus will do, that he will shepherd my people Israel. And we're given the answer to this at the end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 2, that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Now, when we hear that verse, we think of Jesus taking us to task. We might think of, you know, I'm old enough to remember the old time board of education, which was not a group of people, but it was a wooden plank that would hang on the wall. Young people, they don't have those anymore. But what Revelation is saying, what the Apostle John is saying, is not that Jesus will hurt, rule, beat with a rod of iron. The word there is actually he will shepherd. He will guide. He will care. So Jesus is not only prophesied to be a shepherd, he is described in the end as a shepherd. And of course, that is the great task that Jesus gave to Peter. When he asked Peter over and over again, do you love me? You remember what Jesus' response to Peter was when he said yes. He said, feed my sheep. He didn't say organize up some groups. He didn't say get funding for a mission. He didn't say change the culture. He said, feed my sheep. And what that means is that shepherds must protect the flock in the midst of danger. You know, we think of the implement of a shepherd. And you probably, the youngest among you, you probably in Sunday school they had you draw a shepherd. And when you draw a shepherd, he's holding a big stick. But it's not just a stick. It's a stick with a curve at the end. And that's because the shepherd needs the curved end to bring the sheep back to himself. But he needs the blunt end to ward off the wolves and the lions and the bears. He needs to protect the sheep. That's what Paul warns the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says, there will be wolves that will rise up from among you, that will come from outside, and you are to protect the people of God. And so to be an elder means to stand on the front lines, to be between the enemy and the sheep. Often we think of sheep as being stupid. You know, every pastor gives an illustration. Usually it's self-deprecating by saying, you know, we're God's sheep. That means we're not really very bright. We don't know where to go. We get caught in things. Some of you have seen that video of a shepherd where the sheep gets caught in that ravine crack and he spends all this time and he gets the sheep out and the sheep is happy and two leaps, it's back in the hole again. And we think, well, that's... But I don't think that's the emphasis here. I think the emphasis here is on the sheep needing a defender. They're defenseless. Sheep aren't known for their horns or their claws or their teeth. They need a defender. And there is a great danger here. There is a danger in the leadership that we would shepherd ourselves or defend ourselves. If you think about that, that was the great challenge laid before our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and the temptation from the devil, that Jesus was to defend himself, to save himself at the cost of others. And of course, Jesus gives us that great example that he gave his life for the sheep. And the Bible is full of warnings for false shepherds. Jude tells us of shepherds who shepherd themselves. They are hidden reefs. They feed themselves. They're waterless clouds. They're swept along by the winds. They're fruitless trees, twice dead, uprooted. Now think about that for a moment. You live on the coast. What's more dangerous than a hidden reef? If I asked you, would you like to go sailing and see sea reefs or to go by hidden reefs, which would you pick? You see, hidden reefs are doubly dangerous because they're deadly. And if I can put it this way, they're pretending not to be. It's the same way for waterless clouds. Now, I know that we've seen the forecast today and that rain is expected, and especially as we're going downtown tonight, we're hoping there won't be any flooding. But imagine you live in an agricultural time where you can't go down to the grocery store to buy food. You've got to grow what you have, and if it doesn't rain and the food doesn't grow, you grow hungry. The only thing worse than no rain are clouds that promise rain and bring no rain. That's miserable. It's wicked. And what Peter is saying here is that leaders, elders, shepherds who care more about themselves than about the people are a double curse. Elders are to shepherd, but they're also to oversee. Look with me again here at verse 2. They are to exercise oversight. Now, this word is a very particular word again. It means to look diligently at something. This kind of oversight is not, yeah, everything looks okay out there. This is staring, looking, bringing out a flashlight in the night, doing everything you can, looking in the nooks and crannies, being diligent as you look. It's with an expectation, really looking to see an event that you want to see. We almost get the idea of standing on tiptoes to see it. Right? I know that just recently they held the Masters. And if you are a golf fan, if you are a golfer, you don't just say to yourself, well, what time does the Masters come on? Maybe let's watch it. No, what you do is, you know exactly when it is. You know when the coverage starts. You set one or two or three alarms on your phone. You make sure everybody knows we're not watching the Hallmark Channel. We're not watching something else. We're watching the Masters on the TV. Right? You're prepared and you're ready. And that's what elders are to do among the church. They're to be diligent. They're to be looking for issues and problems, looking for opportunities to bring blessing to God's people. They are to care for these people. They're to see to it, Hebrews 12 tells us, that they don't fall short of the grace of God. They're to shepherd the flock of God that is among you as God would have you to do it. That's a very high standard. There is to be a desire to see growth, to take joy in it. You know, it is a sad testimony to stories of the church throughout history in which people get complacent and comfortable in a church and they decide not to do this or not to do that because new people might come and mess up what we have. We should never have that attitude. And the elders should be foremost among that. You know, I am glad to see a church grow. I've been glad to hear the reports of growth here. I long for growth in my church and rejoice in it. Not because we can say we have 150 instead of 125 or 225 instead of 200, so that we know that the people of God are coming to worship God and use their gifts and bless others and be in their communities and be a light. And elders need to lead the way in that. Thirdly, elders are to be a model in the congregation. Do you notice what they say? That an elder is to exercise oversight, Peter says, not under compulsion. but willingly. What Peter is basically saying, you can't be lazy and be a leader in Christ's church. I would go further and say you can't be lazy and be a Christian. If you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be lazy about it. You can't do it under compulsion. You know, we know what that looks like, don't we? I know with my own children, and I know as I think back to my own youth, there are things we make our children do under compulsion. You will clean your room, right? Have you ever watched someone do something under compulsion? Why must I clean my room, Dad? Well, if you don't, you're going to be grounded for a week. All right. And how do they go about it? The bare minimum possible. With no heart for it. With no desire to see it done right or well or for the encouragement of others. Just simply to meet the minimum and be done. And Peter says that's not how we are to lead. Not out of an obligation, but out of eagerness, out of willingness. We should lead in the church like parents do when they want to hear their child say their first word. Or when they are teaching their child to ride a bike. Is there anything more glorious than that? That when you're running behind your child, and let me tell you, that's not easy, is it, dads? Because you've got to run. They're on the bike. And you've got to run. And you don't want to fall over and knock everything sideways. But then you let go. That moment when you let go. And they're off. And I have a video that's now more than a decade old. Of my daughter riding a bike for the first time. Without training wheels and without assistance. And we're videoing her, and she is a picture of joy. I'm doing it! I'm doing it! And I almost wish that for my sake, I'd have turned the camera around to see my own joy at her doing it. That's how elders are to lead. Not under compulsion. They're not to do it from greed. Peter says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And again, Peter does this word invention. He takes the word for gain and the word for shame, and he sticks them together. And he says, you're not to do this for a shameful pursuit of money, or just for gain. And that could be not just monetary gain, that could be to have praise heaped upon you. But rather, you are to do it eagerly for the benefit of others. You're not to do it, Peter says, domineering over others. Not like the Gentile rulers do in Mark chapter 10. Not by using force or overpowering them. You know, the picture there is actually of the possessed man. He's overpowered by demons. And Peter says, as an elder, you are to lead not by forcing others, not by making others do things, but instead being examples to the flock. There is a model of good works before us. And it is the elder. Not that elders are perfect. Not that elders have it all together. Actually, the opposite is true. You see, when I say elders are a model of good works, that's what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. That means your elders can't seem to you perfect. Because unless you've seen something that I have not been given news of, that Jesus has come back, and he lives in Charleston. You don't have anyone perfect here. So your elders need to be a model of repentance. We know that they, like all of us, will sin, but they need to be the first among us to repent. To show us the path of forgiveness and grace and glory. And of course, this means it is applicable to all Christians. Paul says so marvelously, follow me as I follow Christ. Finally, in verses 4 and 5, we see the blessing of elders. Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We are to look beyond an earthly reward. You know, plaques are nice. Compensation is helpful. Pats on the back can be encouraging. But all of that fades away. And what Peter says here is, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Do you know what a crown of glory is? Neither do I. But I want one. I want an unfading crown of glory. I want to be told, well done, good and faithful servant, by the chief shepherd. Not because I'm seeking my own status, but because I want to please the Savior. And so there is a blessing from God that is received. But there's also a second blessing. There is the blessing of obedience to Christ. You'll notice that the elder represents Christ to the people. The elder is not a representative of the people. So oftentimes, in the mundane aspect of church life, we think about leaders in the church the way we think about our leaders in our government. Right? What's one of the most famous phrases, gotcha phrases, around election time? Someone does a photo op at a park or a restaurant, and some constituent walks up and says, you know, you work for me. That's not true in the church. The leaders of the church do not work for you. The pastor of the church does not work for you. They work for Jesus. And so as we think about this, as you think about your ministries, we don't have leaders who are representatives. We don't say to ourselves, well, you know, this guy is very passionate about missions, so we need him to be an elder so he could be our missions elder to make sure our church focuses on missions. Or this guy's very scrupulous about worship. We need him to be an elder so that we can have our worship be right. No, rather, the elders are there to obey Christ, to preach Christ, to teach Christ, to model Christ to the people. They're to be serving and obedient to Jesus. And then finally, one of the blessings of elders is that they are an example to the flock. Look with me at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now this word, likewise, is an important word. It's a very different word than so or therefore. Therefore says, look back, and it will tell us why the foregoing is before us. Likewise says, just as I've said before, now I'm saying now. So what does that mean here? That means as you have been with us here this morning and heard about elders, what elders are to be like, how elders are to work, how elders are to emulate Christ, how they are to serve Christ, how they are to be Christians of fine character, Peter says, y'all in the pew, you're not off the hook. Likewise, you are to be in that same mode. The elders are an example to you so that you can follow Christ, so that you can be obedient to Christ, so that you can point others to Christ. That's what he says. You who are younger, and I think there, what he means is not just, you know, the grade schoolers. I think he means all of you who aren't elders. You are to be subject to the elders and clothe yourselves with humility and to seek the grace of God. You see, all of this is to the end that we would be humble servants of God. In conclusion, Peter is teaching us here several things for our practical life. He's teaching us about the connected nature of the church. That as we gather together as the church, we are a body. We are a community. We are here to exhort one another, encourage one another, equip one another. And Peter doesn't shy away from the difficulty of service in the church. He says, you know, your tendency is going to feel compelled to serve. Your tendency is going to be to seek gain for yourself. Your tendency is going to be to seek honor for yourself. I understand that. You need to be on guard against it. You need to be in prayer. You need to seek the Holy Spirit. You need to be in God's Word. Don't take this for granted. It's hard work. But be of good cheer. Because it's not your work. You see, Jesus is telling us that He cares for His church. And not just in a theoretical way. In a very practical way. We saw earlier this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism a question about providence. And a short way to think about providence is everything that happens is according to the will of God. Now, I can't tell you exactly why everything happens. You know, I don't know why God made there be an accident on I-10 in front of me so it would take me an hour and a half to get home instead of 10 minutes. But I know that God had a reason for that. I don't know why God has given me 4 children and not 3 or 5. I don't know why God has brought us here on exactly this date at this time. But there's a reason for that. And that's true with the mission of the church as well. That the Lord our God has designed His church to be led by men. But He doesn't do it haphazardly. He equips men to lead. And He allows His people to see those gifts in men. We don't have a random drawing. We see the gifts in men, and therefore we choose them. This is important. Jesus has designed the church for our good. To work out our salvation and to build up the church in His image. And He has chosen to give us elders. Jesus is shepherding you right now. Give Him the glory for it. Give Him the thanks for it. Look to Him for your benefit and blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have indeed given to us elders. Elders to lead us. Elders to equip us. Elders to show us repentance and grace. And we pray, O Lord, that You would build up Your church. We pray that You would remind us of Your great promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that You have won the final victory. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.